Welcome to the Fellowship of Madison podcast.
Coming to you from Fellowship Baptist Church
in Madison, Florida.
We're going to have a good time today as we open the book of Scripture and we look at the book of nature. The story is told of a scientist who had said out loud, "We don't need God anymore." And so as the story is told, God shows up to talk with the man and begins to communicate with him and says, "I hear that you say you don't need me anymore." Said, "God, really, and we don't. We don't. Like, we can clone animals. We could clone human beings if we wanted to. We can transplant all kinds of organs. We can do all kinds of things that used to be considered miraculous, and we really don't need you anymore." And God says, "Well, I'll tell you what, let's have a little test and see how much you think you, how much you need me or not. And what I want to do is, how about we just start with this? How about we create a human being? Matter of fact, let's create a male human being. Matter of fact, let's go back like old school and let's do it like I did back with Adam." Well, the guy, you know, had read Genesis, and so he said, "I know how God did this with Adam." And so scientist says, "All right, God, you're on." And he reached down and he grabbed a scoop of dirt, and God goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a second. Get your own dirt. Get your own dirt." See, I don't know if you've thought about this as we are talking about how great God is and how good God is. And I don't know if you've considered the significance of this, but God has created everything out of nothing, as we've talked about. Everything out of nothing. So before there was dirt, there was nothing. I mean, in order to create something, you got to start with something in our culture, right? If you want to create a vehicle, you got to start with stuff like metals and alloys and all kinds of stuff you got to put together. You're starting with stuff that already exists. You're just changing its form, right? But the Scripture declares, and so do we believe based on the scientific evidence, that there was a time when there was nothing, and then bang, there was everything. And then formations began. And God, I would submit to you, created everything out of nothing. Now, with all that said, as we've talked about this, we've looked at some of the vastness of the universe. We tried to look out like with our eyes. I don't know if you had a chance this week to go look outside and look at a couple of nights that were really clear and look at all the stars that were there and said, "Wow, look at the vastness of God's space." We've talked about the significance of the size of our own galaxy compared to, you know, hundreds and thousands and even billions of other galaxies, and go, "I cannot fathom all that." We've considered just how big God is. I hope that what's happened is we would pause and really see how great God really is. And then we've talked about how good God really is as well. And like King David, there have been moments, I hope, in your life when you've looked at all this, that David said these words, that David said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, and that which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them?" See, when we begin to right-size who God is and all that God's done, it should leave us thinking, "I'm not as big of a deal as I think I am." And yet, to consider the fact that God knows you, that God created you in your mother's womb, that he cares about you and me, just blows me away. And so we talked about God's greatness. We've talked about God's goodness as demonstrated best when Jesus died on the cross. No greater love, Jesus says, does one have than to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus didn't just lay down his life because he's a good guy. He didn't just lay down his life to show us what it looks like to love. Jesus laid down his life, the Scripture says this, that God demonstrates his love for us, that when we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. So God loved us, demonstrated that by Jesus going to the cross. Side note, we've talked on this a lot of times. Check this out. Do not let your circumstances determine how much God loves you. If you do that, you're going to be like the little kid, you know, with the flower. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Because you're going to have circumstances that are good and that are bad, and that are good and that are bad. Our circumstances don't determine or demonstrate God's love. Our circumstances need to be weighed in light of what Jesus did on the cross for us. The cross is what demonstrates God's love for you and me. And because of that, he showed incredible love before anybody else was lovable. He served other people before they deserved it. And he expects us, as we've talked about, to extend that same kind of love to others, that we would serve them before they deserve it. We're not just called to love our family and our friends. We're not even just called to love our neighbors who we see every now and then. No, we're even called to love who? Our enemies. One of the ladies at the first service, she said, I was watching last week, Jackie, and she said, you know, that part about loving enemies, she said, and she's right, she said, it's a lot easier to say than to do. And it sure is. But that doesn't change the fact that that's what we're called to do. And it doesn't change the reality that that's what God did for us, right? That he gave his life for us while we were still sinners. We were still standing against him. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to consider God's divine design. We're going to see evidence that demonstrates a designer. Let me give you some examples that you see on a daily basis. I don't know if you've ever checked it out before, but if you've ever checked out birds flying or fish swimming or rats, also known as squirrels, doing some really cool things, you know? I mean, have you ever considered the significance of how fast a squirrel can climb? You ever watch one jump from tree to tree? Have you ever just watched the coolness of just squirrels are pretty neat? Have you checked that out before? Unless they get in your attic, then they're not very neat, right? Have you considered that fish, like, they don't have to come up for air? That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, think about it. They don't have to come up for air like you and me. Like, they, you know, they're able to push all this through their gills and they're able to breathe underwater. How cool is that? I mean, there ought to be a time we go, oh, it's just a fish. Or we go, man, that is amazing. How about birds? When's the last time you watched a bird soar, take off, and you're like, that thing flies? That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, we take it so for granted. Imagine us seeing it for the first time. This thing flies. How could I do that, right? And you try and you crash and burn. It's not good. How about this? When we see the rain fall and we see the crops grow and we see the harvest take place. I mean, we take for granted it's going to rain until there are those days when it doesn't rain and all of a sudden farmers and others are saying, please pray for rain, right? We take for granted that when the rain falls, that the crops that have been put into the soil are going to grow, and they're not just going to grow, but they're going to grow plants, and they're not just going to grow plants, but the plants are going to grow stuff on them. They're going to grow stuff that we eat. How cool is that? But most of us, we go, yeah, grocery store, whatever. Have you ever stopped and thought about the significance of this and how amazing this is? How about this? When you see the fall leaves and the mountain views, how about that? I know people love to go to the mountains when the leaves are falling. They're like, I love the fall. I love to see them. Why? It's breathtaking. It's amazing. We should be amazed. And then, of course, people in Florida, we appreciate this, but maybe not as much as people not from Florida that don't see it as much. And, of course, we don't. But how many people, you say you're from Florida, they immediately think, oh, you're on the beach, right? And we don't live on the beach. But to see the tides and to see the sunsets and to see all of that, the ocean waves, amazing stuff. Look what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, and we'll come back to this text in a second, but the back part of verse 19, he says this, what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them, watch this, for his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, how? Being understood through what he has, help me out, what's it say? Through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. In other words, Paul's going, have you looked at what has been made? Have you considered the significance of everything that God has made? Has it blown you away or not? Here's the reality. Design demonstrates a designer. Design demonstrates a designer. Look around the people you're sitting next to. Look at them. They're wearing stuff. We're grateful they are, right? That's design stuff. I mean, it just didn't pop out of nowhere, right? The seat you're sitting on. Design. Vehicles you get in. Again, just didn't show up on its own. Somebody designed it, and the fact that you see design demonstrates that there is a designer. Let me give you some examples, at least one in nature that we see, sort of. Mount Rushmore. Is that designed or not? What do you think? It's designed. What if I told you, no, that over millions of years that through erosion and rain, that the heads of four presidents that we recognize popped up right there. Would that be legit? No, we all get it. Nobody would say that. You'd be foolish to say. You'd be like, no. And some might say, well, I've seen pictures of men who were working on it. What if you didn't see the pictures of people who were working on it, and that's all you saw? You'd walk up and you go, huh, that's a little different than most of the mountain scenes I've ever been at, right? And you'd recognize that design demonstrates what? A designer. Well, here's something we don't see every day. It's not something that necessarily is significant. I don't use one of these. I don't know really anybody who does today. Back in the day, you do. But a pocket watch, right? A pocket watch. Maybe it's just a keepsake or something that's expensive now today. But a pocket watch. There's all kinds of small little mechanical pieces in there that intricately work together. There are gears and there are all kinds of things that function together. And if one of those little gears is out of whack, guess what? That pocket watch doesn't work. Most pocket watches I've seen don't work anymore. But that's the idea. What if I told you that over millions of years, this flew together in different areas and alloys and metals, and maybe even hit a junkyard, a hurricane blew through and turned into that? Nobody would be foolish enough to go, yeah, probably that's what happened. Of course not. There are too many moving parts. There are too many internal intricacies for mechanical marvels like this to be an astronomical accident. And it's obvious, I would say, that you and I are designed to. It's a no-brainer to look at a human being. It's a no-brainer to look at all the things around our earth and not see divine design in it. Every time you see design, you should be reminded that design demonstrates a designer. Sadly, there are many who refuse to recognize this. Instead, they blame it on Darwinian evolution, which is astronomical accident. You know, it's crazy that it happens this way. And some of the things I'm going to show you in a minute that would prove that there's a ton of design in this, they go, oh no, there's not just one universe, there's multiverses. And multiverses mean that somehow in space and in time, all this stuff could happen and happen in one specific place. I don't think so. And what happens, though, is when people swallow this idea, not that design demonstrates a designer, but when they begin to point to everything that's there and go, oh, it's a random mutation, Darwinian explosion, and it doesn't come from a designer. You know where that leads to? It leads to really, really bad thinking. It leads to really, really unhealthy thinking, where people begin to opt, get this, for fairy tales rather than the truth. Now, to be fair, there are a lot of people who would say, Jackie, you believe in a fairy tale. You believe in some cosmic deity who spoke everything out of nothing and all this. And I go, yeah, I got reasons to believe that. But here's what I would submit. Somebody who believes in neo-Darwinian synthesis, here's what I would say. You literally believe in a fairy tale because you believe this concept from the goo to you via the zoo. Here's what you're taught. You're taught that some small bacteria somehow showed up. I don't know how that comes out of nothing, but it somehow shows up, right? And then over millions of years, it becomes something and crawls out and then becomes something else. And so what you're taught is a fairy tale. Think about this, that you'll appreciate this, Jimmy, that frogs turned into princes. That amphibians somehow evolved over millions of years into human beings. And so all that we are, we're just accidents who happen to somehow ascend to the top of the food chain and the evolutionary ladder. And where this leads to is stupid thinking like this. Watch this. Where somebody gets thrown in jail for disrupting a sea turtle egg, but is allowed to go and get their own baby torn apart and mutilated and murdered in their own body. Where animals sometimes are given more rights than people. Is this not true? See, if all we are animals, then who cares? By the way, if Darwinian theory is true, then why do we have any laws that protect us from hurting one another? If I'm stronger than you, based on Darwinian views, hey, the strongest survive. What if I can take you out? This kind of stupidity leads to, get this, God's judgment. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Back to the text in Romans chapter 1. Look at this. This is the beginning part. For God's great love is revealed from heaven. Is that what it says? For God's what? Wrath. Immediately, some people are like, oh, that's not my God, because my God's loving. He is loving, incredibly loving. He's so loving that he jumped into skin to die for people who had spit in his face. But he's also a God of justice. And he is a God who is right to bring what? Wrath. And Paul says, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness for people who by their own unrighteousness suppress the truth. You know what that is? They see the truth, they refuse to believe it. They stiff arm it, they push it away, they say, I'm not going to believe it. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. We've seen this part. And he says, for his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what was made. And as a result, watch this, Because God has shown that he exists by what he has created. People are without what? They're without excuse. A person who says there is no God is without excuse to stand before him one day in judgment, because he has demonstrated by what he has created that he exists, because design demonstrates a designer. Look, it goes on in verse 21. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God nor show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became what? Worthless. And their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. In other words, they got their eyes off the Creator and they began to put their eyes on the creation. And rather than trust the God who is unseen but is seen through what he has done, they said, I'm going to trust only what I can see, touch, taste, smell. Made their own gods. Therefore, verse 24, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. You know what God's judgment was, according to Paul? Get this. Here's God's judgment. That's what you want? Go ahead. Get all you can get and see where that leads you. God gave them over to the desire of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves, and they exchanged the truth of God for a what? For a lie. And they worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who Paul says is to be praised forever. I mean, or we would say amen, which means let it be. I agree with that. That's what it means. And so what Paul's saying is, a long time ago, people set a fire, and that fire started spreading to more generations. And that fire has continued to burn, a fire that burns into the and sears the conscience of people. And everybody who looks at stuff and says design demonstrates a designer begins to think, well, what if it just happened randomly via mutation over millions of years? And there really is no God. And here's the deal. Check this out. Why is it that somebody would want to believe that? It's very simple. It's very simple. Because people don't like somebody having authority over them. Parents, how many times have your kids gotten upset because they were like, you can't tell me what to do? Oh, I can. Look, I brought you into this world. I'll take you out, right? Right? Kids don't like it. But parents, when we get to be adults, we like authority over us, right? No. Why is that? There's something within us that says, I don't want authority. Get this. Because if there is an author of life, then he is the authority of life. And if he's the authority of life, that means he is the boss who tells us what to do and what not to do. And people who don't want that, people who want to be their own gods, they've got to suppress the truth. They've got to push away. And so what I want to challenge you to do over the next few minutes, if that's you, maybe you're here, maybe you're online watching, but if that's you and you're at a place where you're like, I don't want anybody telling me what to do, would you just give me your ear for a few minutes? Would you just consider the possibility that there is such a thing as divine design? Would you open your eyes to what we're about to explore? And many of you in this room, and many who maybe are watching, you're already at that place. You're like, Jackie, what about me? Like, I already believe in God, and I believe in his authority, and I want to follow him with my life. Here's what I'd say. Some of the things we're going to look at today, I hope that you'll just be amazed by God's genius and God's generosity. So let's take a few minutes, and let's look at some fine tuning and why this stuff should even matter to us. Did you know, just like that watch that we looked at, there are many parts in that watch, right? That small, older watch. What if we took one gear out of that? What would happen to the whole watch? Wouldn't work right, right? Certain parts wouldn't work right. Probably the whole thing wouldn't work right. Let me give you an example from, I'm going to date myself now, way back in the day, all right? How many people remember having one of them? What do we call those, y'all? Boombox, baby. Yes, sir. You know, you put it on your shoulder. Remember breakdancing? You remember breakdancing? Movies, breakdancing, all that. Remember boomboxes? Awesome stuff. Some of you are like, what is that? What's that part in the middle? That's called a cassette deck right there. What's a cassette? You're like, what was like before CDs? Some of you are going, I don't even use CDs, right? No CDs, right? I get it. Well, let me walk you through this real quick. When you pulled that boombox, which I had a couple of nice boomboxes. I like some music now. When I pulled that boombox out, it typically wasn't set to the channel I wanted to listen to, all right? So I needed to set it to the channel I wanted to listen to. Now, there are several important things that need to be happening. Number one, there needed to be a station that was actually broadcasting the music that I wanted to listen to, right? Make sense? And so the station was broadcasting that, and I had to find a particular part on this that was very important. It's called an antenna. And most of y'all don't even know what an antenna is today, but it's inside of your phone, and it's inside of your vehicle now. It's not like, it's like part of the vehicle. It's not hanging out anymore. But back in the day, you broke that mug off, guess what? No more radio. You ain't listening anymore, right? So the station could be broadcasting, but if you don't have the antenna, you're not going to hear anything. Well, what else? Well, being able to fine-tune that particular station in was very important, right? This is kind of a digital one. Before digital ones, you had a dial, right? You had to dial in just right. How many people have been frustrated? You get to it and it'd be like, shh, and then it'd be gone, right? You're like, where'd it go? You're fine-tuning the station in, right? You old folks, you're like, yeah, I remember that in those days, right? You fine-tune that thing in. Well, check this out. What if it's broadcasting and you've got an antenna that works, but you hadn't fine-tuned that station in? You're not going to listen to what you want to listen to, are you? Well, there's another really important part, and that would be a part that I appreciated very much, and that would be the speakers, right? Because if the station is broadcasting and you've got an antenna to pick it up and you've got the station dialed in, great, that's awesome, but you got to hear it somehow. And now some kind of boom boxes are coming back. They're Bluetooth, you know, you run through, and some of these big JBL speakers that are awesome, some of those things. But back in the day, you didn't have a lot of earphone ports, but today it'd be an earphone port or Bluetooth, you know. If you don't have a way to hear that, you can have all the other stuff function. It really doesn't matter. And there's another part that's fairly important. That would be the power source. The power source. You've either got it plugged into the wall, electricity, or back in that day, you'd have like 8 D-cell batteries that weigh about 10 pounds, right? You'd have that going on. A boom box. That's where we get that from, right? You've got all those things that need to be happening. But check this out. One of those things out of place. No power, no broadcasting system, no antenna, no way to fine-tune the frequency, no speakers. One of those not working. Guess what? You ain't listening to your station on that. Now, those are called anthropic constants. Anthropic constants, I would define it as this. They are finely tuned, interdependent environmental conditions that are necessary for life to exist on Earth as we know it. I want to give you 5, let's say 6, and there's some others built in. Here are 5 I want to give to you. Here's one. The oxygen levels in our atmosphere really matter. 21% is the typical percentage of oxygen in our atmosphere. If that changes by a few degrees, we're in trouble. If our oxygen rises to 21% to 25%, scientists say about that point, we're in real trouble. If you've ever seen a can of oxygen, it's going to have something on it very clearly marked that says what? Flammable. Flammable. Oxygen's great. You get too much of it, right? You can blow some stuff up, right? Oxygen is flammable. Sure enough, it is. You have too much, stuff could be blowing up all over the place. You have not enough. They say 15% or less. If our atmosphere dropped to that, you and I would suffocate. Imagine God just turning off the oxygen for a minute. Imagine letting it drop below 15%. Every person in here, including me, we would starve of oxygen. Second anthropic constant that has to be in life as we know it. Carbon dioxide levels. Carbon dioxide, very, very important. By the way, when we breathe out what? Carbon dioxide. And maybe really bad breath, depending on Taco Bell or whatever, right? We breathe out carbon dioxide. Carbon dioxide, there are some things that really appreciate carbon dioxide. What would those be on our Earth? Plants. Because plants breathe in carbon dioxide, and thankfully, plants breathe out what? Oxygen, which is what we breathe. Kind of important, right? Very important in the process. If we had too much carbon dioxide, our Earth could experience a greenhouse effect where everything got so hot and so humid that we would die of the temperatures. Not enough carbon dioxide, plants would die. If plants die, they're not going to give out the oxygen that we need. We're in trouble. Let me ask you something. Which one matters? Oxygen matter? How many people say oxygen matter? How many people say carbon dioxide matters more? How many people say we got to have both? See how that works? You take one out, we're toast. Here's the third thing. Gravity and interaction of the Earth and the moon. Obviously, we understand that the gravitational force of the moon does some important things, including moving the tides that keep our oceans healthy. Without it, the tides and the plants and the animals would become stagnant. Most of you know, if you're a fisherman, you love to fish an incoming tide, or sometime when the tide's moving, right? When the tides are moving, the fish are feeding. That's kind of how that works. And this is important because the tide's movement, it cleans the ocean out, and it moves things, and it moves food towards plants and all these kind of things, you know. It's so, so important. If it didn't move, just imagine the stagnancy of the ocean and how things would die. That'd be a lot of trouble if that happened. Beyond that, if the moon were too large for our Earth or too close to our Earth, our tides would become massive. Our high tides would flood much of the known Earth. On the other side of the Earth, where the tides would become low, they wouldn't just become low, they would dry out most of the ocean beds. That's not really good for an ocean biological system. This is important. How big our moon is, that we only have one of them. Other planets have more than one moon. How about this? Jupiter. Jupiter is a cosmic vacuum cleaner. I did not realize the size of Jupiter until I studied this recently. Did you know that Jupiter is 318 times bigger in mass than Earth? Oh, wow, that's incredible. Yeah, it's the largest planet in our solar system. Matter of fact, if you took all of our planets in the solar system and combined them into one massive planet, Jupiter would still be 2.5 times larger than that. It is huge. And it's kind of weird where it's placed, because where it's placed is in such a way that it catches a lot of the junk that flies through our solar system, like asteroids and meteors. It catches that stuff and it sucks it in to its own atmosphere so that it doesn't hit us. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? Without Jupiter, the Earth would continuously be bombarded by space material. How about this? 24-hour Earth rotation. That's kind of important. Very important. If the 24-hour rotation were much more, then what would happen is, if it took longer than that to rotate, then certain places would have more sun than other places, and certain places would not have as much sun than other places. The more sun you have, the hotter it gets, right? The more sun we have typically during the day, it's going to get up to the mid-50s today, cold day for us, right? And we're grateful for the sun that's out. But when that sun goes down, typically what happens? Cools off, right? More than 24 hours, it's going to be difficult. Less than 24 hours, going to be difficult, probably ultimately leading to death. They say if it were less than 24 hours, there could be constant gale force winds that would impact our world. Let me give you one more that's kind of important. How about the Earth's distance to the sun? Our average temperature across our planet from the poles, winter, summer, fall, the whole time, 57 degrees. I don't know about you. I could take that year round, right? 57 degrees. Check this. Average temperature on Venus, 847 degrees. That's hot enough to melt lead. Wouldn't last there a millisecond, right? Mars. We've sent landers to Mars. We've sent all kinds of satellites across. We've sent stuff to check out Mars and dig up Mars and all kinds of stuff. And here's what we found out about Mars. We know a lot about Mars. The average temperature at Mars is negative 81 degrees. How many people have been in negative degrees before? Negative 81, I don't think you'd last very long, right? You got to have a lot of stuff to live through that, a lot of stuff that would keep you from outside. And some people would say, but Jackie, wait a second, you're wrong, because Mars, they've actually found out that on the equator during the summertime, that Mars can get up to 70. Sometimes there's one that went as far high as 84 degrees on Mars. Yeah, that's cool. Problem is, there's not much atmosphere. And so when daytime changes, it would go from 70 or 84 degrees to negative 100 at night. How would that work for us? Not very good. And so scientists call where Earth is, get this, the Goldilocks zone. It's not too hot. It's not too cold. It's what? Just right. That's exactly right. I would submit to you, it's almost like there's a divine design behind this whole thing. Design demonstrates a designer. And then there's you and me. There's you and me. You remember when you saw that friend, that lady, that she had that little bump on her stomach? You remember that? I don't know if you ever made the mistake. You're like, you're pregnant. No, I'm not. That's a bad time. Be careful, guys, right? You don't do that. But that little bump, and the bump gets larger and larger. And that's the first thing you see of a lady who becomes pregnant with a precious little one. And then we have been astounded for years and years and years. We've seen, been able to see based on scientific tools. We've been able to look inside of the womb of a woman and see the baby grow and watch the process. And we can see week by week the process of what should be happening in the baby's life if the baby's healthy. How many moms and dads have seen that stuff before? Amazing, right? Amazing to see that happen. And then the little baby is birthed. These little precious humans, right? And you look at them and there's an innocence and a preciousness and you think they're never going to do anything wrong. And just a couple years later, you're like demon possessed, right? You see that go on. But during this moment, you think, wow, precious, just precious little one made in the image of God. And God has done some pretty incredible things. Let me share some of them. God has given us noses that can recognize up to 10,000 different aromas. Now, if you're the parent of a middle school boy, you know this is true because you smelled a lot of these aromas, right? You with me? Yeah, you're like, whew. 10,000 different aromas from your nose. That's pretty incredible. How about this? God has given you and me a tongue with 6,000 taste buds on that thing. 6,000 taste buds that allow you to appreciate what you can taste unless you've had COVID, Melissa Gamalero, right? Right? Are you still not tasting? Oh, praise the Lord, it's coming back, right? Yeah, some things. So check this out. Your taste buds, how cool is that God's giving you those? That you can taste these things. Our brain contains 10 billion nerve cells. 10 billion nerve cells. And this is the wild part as I read this. Get this. Each individual brain cell is connected to as many as 10,000 other cells in your body. Get that. 10 billion nerve cells. And each one of those nerve cells or brain cells is connected to as many as 10,000 other cells throughout your body. There's a lot of junk going on in here. Incredible. How about our eyes? Our eyes are amazing. Amazing. More powerful than most cameras that exist today. Incredible. I mean, from the focus that we can take from a short distance to a long distance, I can see you guys good back there. As I'm getting older, I can see less good right here, but it's happening, you know. And you can see close and you can see far. And even if the light changes, our eyes adjust and the pupils get smaller or bigger, and you can bring more light in, which allows you to see. Even on a really dark night, when you stand out there for a few minutes, what happens? You begin to see stuff. It's amazing. Your eyes are incredible. Incredible tools. These are just some. By the way, your eyes, you can see an estimated 10 million colors with your eyes. I didn't know there were that many colors out there. Like, there's not that many in a crayon box, you know what I'm saying? How many shades of green are there? I don't know, but go check out the shades of green on leaves and check out the different shades. You can see 10 million colors, incredible. King David didn't know any of that information when he wrote these words. He knew what he could see, but he didn't know the telescope or the microscope. He didn't have those things like we have. And look what he wrote in Psalm 139:13. He says, "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well." Did you know every person in this room has a DNA blueprint that is so significant that if I were to take the amount of information in your DNA and put it into a book, let me show you how much information is in you. See, y'all thought we're studying all those today, man. I'm in trouble. Now we're going to get out shortly. Watch this. Right there, roughly 10,000 pages. 10,000 pages, full letters and sentences. There's so much DNA information inside of you. There's not 10,000 pages worth. There are 200,000 pages worth of DNA information inside of you. This is 1/20th of that. We do this again 20 times, how many books would be on the stage? Of the DNA of you. Truly, David was right. I've been remarkably and wondrously made. And by the way, the point of that is not to point how awesome you are as much as it is to point to how awesome the God who made you is. And the care that he took in caring for you and designing you. You are not an accident. You're here by divine design. And design demonstrates a designer. You were made for God. You were made by him. You were made for him. And what you and I can do as we start to wrap this up, what you and I can do is we can deny him and we can suppress the truth and we can push him off. And we can do what the people that Paul's talking about in Romans did, where they start to worship the creation rather than the creator, where they suppress the truth and go after all kinds of sin to try to find that hole in their soul, to try to fill that hole in their soul, but it's not going to work. Look what God tells the Jewish people who had been in captivity. He tells them in Isaiah 55, but it's just as true for you and me today. Look what he says to them. And the first part is so interesting. Look what he says. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water. That reminds me of the words of Jesus, doesn't it? Come to me, you who are weak and heavy burdens, I'll give you rest. He told the Samaritan woman, he said, if you knew who you were asking for water, who is asking you for water, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water that flows out of your soul. And God says, come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water and without silver. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without silver and without cost. God's saying, I've got something I want to give you. It's not just a picture of something to drink and something to eat. It's the picture of life that he's saying. And he asked this question, why do you spend silver on what is not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? How many people, if we were to be honest, we'd go, I've spent a lot of time, I've spent a lot of money and a lot of effort trying to fill that hole in my soul with a relationship, with stuff, with a position, and it never satisfied me. That's the picture that God's saying to these people and to us. It's the challenge. He's going, has that really satisfied you for long? He says, I want to give you something that satisfies you. It says this in verse 2, part B, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and you will enjoy the choicest foods. Pay attention, come to me, listen so that you may what? Help me, so you may what? So you may live. So I'm offering you life. Later down in the passage, verse 6, the scripture says this, seek the Lord, that Lord, small caps, or the caps Lord would be Yahweh. Seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Watch this. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Let him return to Yahweh so that he, that would be Yahweh, may have compassion on him and to our God. Watch this. For he will freely do what? He'll freely forgive. Can you hear God calling out to his people who have distanced themselves, who have suppressed the truth, who have disobeyed him? He's like, come on. Come on home. Come back. I'll feed you. I'll provide for you. I'll fill the hole in your soul. You say, I've gone too far. I'm telling you, I will forgive it. And watch this, how significant. You've heard this passage over and over again, but look at the context of this part right here. You ready? Watch this. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts. And your ways are not my ways. And this is Yahweh's declaration, the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than the earth. Let me ask you a question. When we look out into the stars, will we say that's higher than the earth? We'd be like, yeah, like by a lot, right? I mean, it's way out there, right? He's saying, is heaven higher than the earth? Everybody would go, yeah. He says this, and check this, my thoughts are that much higher than your thoughts, and my ways are that much higher than your ways. Can we agree that if God created everything out of nothing, created this vast universe, created the things we see through the telescope and the things we see through the microscope, created you and me in our mother's womb, can we agree he's a little bit smarter than us? Can we agree he's a little bit more powerful than us? So let me ask you a question. What are you going to do with what we heard today? You could be like, oh, that's cool. And then keep trucking. Or you could say, I don't care because I'm going to continue to live the way I want to live and you can stiff arm God and do your own thing. And I'm telling you, there are a pile of people in this room we could stand and testify and say, what you're doing, that's leading to a dead end. It's leading to death. And we know because some of us have tried that and we got to the very end of that dead end part. Isn't that right, y'all? And then some of you, I hope that if we're wise, what we would do is we would hit the brakes and we would say, God, you are so great. God, you are so good. See, I gave you five or six anthropic constants, all that have to exist at the same time for us to live. If one's out of whack, we're in trouble, right? Scientists tell us there are over 100 of them. Some point to 122. If one's out of whack, guess what? Done. And yet he cares for us and provides for us, sustains us. And my prayer for you is God's prayer for me, and that is, God, let me see your design with my eyes this week. And God, let me consider your greatness with my mind this week. So I don't know where you're at spiritually. For those who are watching, I don't know where you're at. But here's what I'd say to you. There's a great big God who made you, who loves you, who one day is going to judge you either guilty of suppressing the truth, denying him, or is going to declare that you're innocent because you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, who is God in skin, who died for you. And so I challenge you to consider that, and I challenge you to talk with somebody who cares about you. There are a lot of believers in the room right here that would love to talk with you further if God's dealing with your life. Your staff is here, and we'd love to do that. We'd love to show you that you really are designed. We'll look you in the face and let you know that you matter to us, right? And our numbers are right there. If you're watching online, hit the pause button. You can look up numbers. Call us. Our deacons and their wives are available too. How about this week? How about this week we just live in the wonder of who God is? And then we look at other people and realize that they've got the same amount of information in them, although it's totally different than you or me. Because God is that cool to make us different. And they matter to him too. And we've got to tell them the truth. We've been made by God, created in his image. We have marred his image. Jesus came to die to make payment for our sin. One day he's going to bring judgment on us and declare us either guilty or innocent, having trusted him. And we need to take the truth to them. Look at me, y'all, we're done. You're doing a great job. You're already looking at me. But listen. We got a mess in our culture. But there is no government fix that's going to fix the mess in our culture. You know what's going to fix the mess in our culture? Is when we follow the one true God. In our lives, and our families do that, and then our families become a church that does that, and a church influences the community that does that, and the community begins to one by one by one. You're responsible for you. I'm responsible for me. Let's respond to the God who's calling. Are you with me? Let's pray. If you need help, come grab us. We'll talk, okay? Love you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege that you've given us. Thank you for the incredible amount of knowledge that you allow us to have. Thank you for the tools that you've given people to be able to see the intricacies of microns, to be able to see the vastness of space. That every person here did not exist, and then you formed us in our mother's womb. Thank you. And my prayer would be that you would use us to communicate that great truth, to speak the truth in love to people. Lord, if there's one who's struggling here today, one who either knows you but is struggling in sin or wrestling with something in their life, I pray that you would help them to see that they've got believers here who care about them that would walk with them through it. If they just ask for help, we want to help. For those who don't know you yet, that they would seek out a believer in their life, somebody who really tries to live their faith, who try to answer their questions and be patient with them through the process like you've been with us. We ask that in your mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. You can hear more at fellowshipofmadison.com.